I know many of you in this church love fixer-upper programs, don't you? Changing rooms. 1 hour, and the room's transformed. 1 period of time, and the house is transformed. Now, on the odd occasion that I've watched one of those, normally over the shoulder of someone else, I'm amazed that these people always seem to have the perfect tool at the perfect time and have the perfect plan project. And I sometimes get frustrated because, you know, I'm not really a handyman. In fact, I think that the best tool in the toolbox is the phone. Hello, is that the plumber? Is that the electrician? Could you come and help me? Because I have no idea what I'm doing. Whereas these people in these changing room programs or in these fixer-upper programs, they know exactly what they're doing. They've got the perfect plan. They've got a project. And they follow the schedule at exactly the right time. And yet in the book of Acts, God's got a plan. It's not just a plan, it's a perfect plan. He's the author of this plan. He's the director of this plan. He is the person who's putting people and situations together at exactly the right time, because God is the hero in the book of Acts. It's his story. And that's why we've entitled this book, The Acts of Jesus Christ Through His Church by the Power of the Holy Spirit. God has got his big metaphorical hand all over this book, and he's moving people like pawns into exactly the right place so that he can get his gospel from Jerusalem, the center of Jewish power, into Judea, up round where the Samaritans lives, into Samaria, and then pushing it out to the very extremities of the earth with the Gentile people. Only God can get it there. And so we're going to see this morning, this is God's gospel going to the ends of the earth. It's God's gospel going to the ends of the earth. It must go globally, but how is it going to get there? You see, many of us might reinvent gospels. We might say this morning, you know, God, your plan's not really that perfect. You might think you know what you're doing, God, but I actually think I can save myself by human effort, by my own works, by what I can do. And so we reinvent the gospel and don't follow God's global gospel plan. Or we might say this morning, well, I've accepted your gospel for my life, but I won't share it with someone else because I don't think you really have the power to save that person. And so we've sort of reinvented the gospel again. And so as we drop down into this text, we're going to see that it's God's gospel. He's the author of it. He's got the perfect plan. Last week in Acts chapter 10, if you weren't here, we saw that God has supernaturally brought Peter, who was down in Joppa, who was ministering for God. And then there was a Gentile, an unbeliever who hadn't responded to God's call in his life. And so God has brought Peter to the house of a Gentile called Cornelius. We discovered last week that was scandalous. Jew and Gentile did not associate with one another. They hated one another. They were at enmity with one another. In fact, they were so at enmity with one another that a Jew would have to cleanse themselves ceremonially after being even in the presence of a Gentile. And yet, because it's God's gospel plan, we find Jews and Gentiles now coming together. So what does Peter say in his house? What's going to be the content of Peter's sermon? Well, let's drop down into this sermon. We see the first thing Peter says in his sermon, that God sent Jesus to bring the good news globally. God sent Jesus to bring the good news globally. Look at verse 34. This is Peter, who's now in the house of all of these Gentiles. This was scandalous. If anybody back at Jerusalem could hear that Peter, a Jew, was in the house of these Gentiles, sharing with them the good news about Jesus, this would have been a scandal. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God, why? Because it's God's gospel, that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You say, Johnny, this sermon started badly. Is Peter teaching universalism? That everybody on this planet will be saved? No, he's not. He's now teaching that anyone can be saved. From any tribe, from any tongue, from any nation. That this is God's global gospel. That God may have come in Genesis chapter 12 and poured out abundant blessing on Abraham and all of his descendants, and in particular the Jewish people. But now that Christ has come, he's literally smashed the barrier, the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, and is now creating in Jesus Christ one body, one church, with Jesus Christ as the head and Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. He's smashing the dividing walls. Because this is God's global gospel. But what is this message? What must Cornelius believe? What must you believe this morning about Jesus? Look at verse 36. What message must a Gentile believe? This was like Cornelius' running Christianity Explored course in his own house, even though Christianity Explored wasn't around 2,000 years ago. But this is what has happened. Cornelius has gathered all of his friends. He's gathered all of his family members. He's gathered all of perhaps his closest centurion friends or his closest officers. They're all in his house listening to Peter. What's Peter going to say? What is the content of this good news that they have heard about on the grapevine? Verse 36. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And then these words, which are staggering. Who is Lord of all. We don't realize how staggering that was, that a Jew like Peter could stand in a Gentile's house and say, Jesus Christ is not just Lord of the Jews. He's Lord of all. And you say, what is then the content of this message? What is the good news? What is the evangelion? What is the gospel? Well, let's take a quick tour. You can sum up Jesus' life in two words, good news. Why? His birth was good news. Luke chapter 2 verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. In Luke's first account, he wanted you and I to know with certainty that Jesus Christ has come and is coming as the Savior. And so now in his second account in the book of Acts, Luke is reflecting on the work of Christ. And he says even at his birth they announced that his arrival was good news. His life was good news. Luke chapter 4 verse 18. Jesus himself said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because he, why? Because it's God's gospel. Because he has anointed me to preach what? Good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see, the message that Peter shared in Cornelius' house with all of these Gentiles who would have felt despised by the Jews, who would have felt rejected by the Jews, who would have felt like outcast by the Jews. Now Peter is saying, because of Christ, you who were once far away have now been brought. This is phenomenal news. Phenomenal news for you. That you could come in here to this building and feel like you're on the outside and feel like you're cold, spiritually speaking. But through what Christ did on the cross, you can come near. But it says here in verse 36 that it's the good news of peace. Peace. Well, was Jesus good news of peace? Yes, he was. 700 years before he came to earth, Isaiah prophesied that he would be. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 said, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But do you have peace this morning? You see, as I look out in 2017, I see a world that's intoxicated by everything else except from peace. And in order to ease their pain, they look for an anesthetic in money, in sex, in power, wanting to climb the ladder and having a different identity. And yet as I look across 2017, I see a restless people who have no rest for their souls. And because money doesn't really anesthetize the pain, they try and make more money, but they don't have rest. And sex hasn't really provided the anesthetic they need, so they try more and more sex, and yet they don't have any lasting rest. And the promotion that they got doesn't really satisfy and anesthetize the deep pain in their hearts, and so they try something else, and yet there's a restlessness. And Jesus himself spoke into the restlessness to a crowd of restless, broken people in Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am humble in heart." And listen to these words if you're restless this morning, "and you will find rest for your weary souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So not only was his birth good news, not only was his life good news, but the content of what he said was good news. So what then did that make him? Who is Jesus? Now look at the end of verse 36. Peter says that he is good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, and after the baptism that John preaches. See, Caesarea wasn't too far from all that was happening in and around Jerusalem and Judea. And Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, was a pretty well-to-do guy. He would have been well-known. He would have had a wide network of which people would have communicated to him. So he, no doubt, would have heard about some man called Jesus of the Nazarenes, who went around casting out demons, who went around healing people from disease, who went about raising the dead. He would have heard about this Jesus of the Nazarene. And so Peter appeals to this. He says, you know what's happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. He would have heard about the baptism of John the Baptist. And what did John say about Jesus? Luke chapter 3, verse 18. "And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news them." And then one day when John was preaching the good news that someone was going to come who was not going to baptize them with water, but was going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and he himself was going to be the good news when he would come. One day John's in the river Jordan, and suddenly he sees Jesus coming up over the hill, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world." Now John is going to decrease that Christ himself might increase. Because this is God's gospel. God raised up John the Baptist. God the Father sent Jesus the Son into the world. God the Father is then going to send the Holy Spirit into the world. This is God's global gospel plan. But in whose part did Jesus minister when he came? Look at verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went around, consider now the ministry of Jesus. What did he do with this power? And he went around doing good. What a reputation to have. That's what people thought about Jesus. He went around doing good. And what else did he do? And he went about healing all who were under the power of the devil. One writer said this: Jesus Christ met unbelievers where they were. He realized what many Christians today still don't seem to understand. According to one count, the Gospels record 132 contacts that Jesus had with people. 6 were in the temple, 4 were in the synagogues, and listen to this, 122 were out with the people in the mainstream of life. Jesus didn't come and put himself in the synagogue and say, it was us 4 and no more. No, Jesus, who was the good news, came to bring the good news. And so he went out into the streets and he went into the towns and he went to parties and he went to where people were at, because he not only was the good news, but he shared the good news. Do you? A man once told a pastor that he had lived on the Mount of Transfiguration for 5 years. The pastor was a bit astonished and said this, "How many people did you lead to Christ on your 5 years up there?" Well, the man hesitated. He said, I don't know. The pastor then persisted, "We don't want that kind of mountaintop experience then. When a man like you gets so high up that he cannot reach down, there's something wrong." See, that guy thought if he just lived up on the Mount of Transfiguration and he just had an experience with God and got closer to God and more intimate with God, that he didn't need to reach down and reach others with the same message. And so the pastor rebuked him and said, "Why are you not out sharing the same message with others?" You know, as we consider the ministry of Jesus, going around doing good, living beside people, sharing his life with people, do you? I want to debunk this myth that people say, "I have a quiet faith." I have looked in the Bible and I've never seen that verse. "Well, I just have a very quiet faith." It's not in the Bible. The Bible is very clear. How can they hear unless someone what? Either preaches to them or speaks to them. We shouldn't have a quiet faith where we live. Our next door neighbors should know that there's something about them, because we go around in our community doing good just like Jesus. We go around sharing the love of Jesus just like Jesus did. We don't have a quiet faith. No, what does it say? Shout it from the rooftops. But how can we do this, you say? How can I not have a quiet faith? How could Jesus not have a quiet faith? Look at verse 38. Look how it finishes. Because God was with him. Because God is with you. You see, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian this morning, you've been anointed with God the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke to the Father. He had intimacy with the Father and wanted to speak to him daily. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, have you asked God the Holy Spirit to fill you? Because you realize that to go around doing good in your community and witnessing for Jesus in your community, you need his power because you're powerless. You need the Holy Spirit's strength because you're weak. That you need the Holy Spirit's love because by default we hate. We need the Holy Spirit's joy because by default we are prone to criticism and cynicism. We need the Holy Spirit's peace because we are by nature restless. We need the Holy Spirit's patience because we are by nature impatient. We need the Holy Spirit's kindness because by nature we are tight. We need the Holy Spirit's goodness because by nature we're sinful. We need the Holy Spirit's faithfulness because we're often faithless. We need the Holy Spirit's gentleness because we're often pugnacious. We need the Holy Spirit's self-control because by nature we are not controlled. God sent Jesus to bring the good news and asks us to continue bringing the good news, because this is God's global gospel. But secondly, God not only sent Jesus, but God raised Jesus. God raised Jesus to bring forgiveness of sins globally. Peter's still preaching here in this house with Cornelius. And he says to them, verse 39, look what he says. He says, "We are witnesses of everything
He did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Peter's saying, I saw him. I saw him cast out demons. I saw him heal diseases. I saw him being raised from the dead. I saw him preaching his sermon on the mount. I saw him preaching in the upper room. I saw him in the temple courts when I disowned my Lord. I saw him the morning that he appeared when we had gone out fishing. I saw him when we were in that room and he was praying with us. I saw him as he was ascended into heaven. Peter, at this first Christianity explored night for Gentiles, he's saying, I saw him. Because he's alive. He's been raised. They would have heard, no doubt, in Caesarea that this Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified. And now Peter says he's alive. You see, verse 39 says they killed him by hanging him on a tree. But what did God do? You see, this is God's gospel. The wicked Jewish leaders, with the help of Pilate, might have thought they had extinguished what Jesus was doing. But this is God's global gospel. What's God going to do with a dead Jesus? Look at verse 40. But God raised him. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Who is it that raised Jesus? Well, Acts 2 verse 24 tells us, but God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. One German philosopher said this, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he is decomposed in the grave like any other man. In that case, he's a teacher like any other and can no longer help anyone. But if he's alive, it changes everything. And Peter preaches in this house, God raised this Jesus from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Now, why is it important that he would preach that Jesus was seen? Because the Gentiles did not believe in the bodily resurrection from the dead like the majority of the Jews did. Apart from the Sadducees, but they were sad, you see. So it was important in this Gentile house that he would explain to them, not only did Jesus die on the cross, not only was Jesus dead and buried, but on the third day, he was raised from the dead and we saw him. Chuck Colson, who was sent to jail in the Watergate scandal, but would later become a Christian, said this. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them, as far as I could see, was beaten and was tortured and was stoned and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. But Watergate. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. And then he said this, you're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. God raised them from the dead. And we have seen him. And John would later say in his epistle, whom we have seen with our eyes, whom we've touched with our hands, whom we have heard speak to us, this Jesus we proclaim to you. Because this is God's gospel. God sent them. God raised him. But how? How is it that you and I can take that same message into our workplace? How is it that these men, just like Chuck Colson was trying to reconcile, wouldn't back down? Because they had God's plan and God's presence. You say, what is God's presence? Well, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to the disciples and said, all authority And heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, here comes the presence, I am with you always to the very end of the age. The disciples could go into prison. They could be tortured. They could go to their death proclaiming that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, because God was with them and he's with you. They had God's presence. We have God's presence. But they also needed power, didn't they? They needed power. You need power. So they had the presence, but then comes the power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Here it comes. Peter's a living part of this. In Jerusalem, Peter was there preaching. In Judea, Peter was there preaching. In Samaria, Peter was there preaching. And now Peter's going to the ends of the earth. Don't we need God's presence? Don't we need God's power? In Acts chapter 2, when Peter came to the edge of that upper room and he began to preach to everybody in the street, and weeks before that, he couldn't even confess Jesus Christ as Lord in front of a wee girl around a fire. But now the power had come. Now the Holy Spirit was in Peter's heart. And now in Acts chapter 2, he gets up in front of the people in Jerusalem. He says, "Men of Israel, this Jesus whom you have crucified, he is the Lord." He's not only got the presence, but he's got the power. In Acts chapter 8, as he goes to Samaria to see what's going on, Peter has the presence and he has the power. Now in Acts chapter 10, in this Christianity Explored meeting with these Gentiles, Peter's got the presence and the power. Do we have it this morning? Because that's how you're not going to have a quiet faith. If you've got God's presence and you've got God's power. What else does Peter say in this sermon? Look at verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him. And listen to this, particularly if you've come in this morning and you're going, this seems all so foreign to me. Listen to this. That everyone who believes in him or believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You can experience that this morning. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, he can make them whiter than snow. The Bible says that through Jesus Christ's work on the cross for us, that if we repent of our sins and turn to him and cast all of our, abandon all of our religious works and cast all of our love and care upon him, he will separate our sin as far as the east is from the west. Have you experienced this forgiveness of sins? In 1740, Charles Wesley wrote this poem to commemorate the first anniversary of when he experienced forgiveness. But it was all through Jesus. He said, "Jesus, the name that charms our fears. Jesus, the name that bids our sorrows cease. It's music in the sinner's ear. It's life, it's health, and it's peace. Jesus breaks the power of cancelled sin. Jesus sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean, because his blood it availed for me." Jesus speaks. And listening to his voice, new life. The dead receive, the mournful, the broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor, they believe. Because this is God's gospel. God sent Jesus to bring the good news. God raised Jesus to offer forgiveness of sins. But then thirdly and lastly, God sent the Holy Spirit. He said, "Wait in Jerusalem," didn't they, "until the Holy Spirit comes." He then sent the Holy Spirit to empower people for ministry globally. You see, what's happening to the people that are listening? How are these Gentiles responding to what Cornelius is saying, or to what Peter is saying? Look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking or still preaching these words to them, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. So these are all the Gentiles, but we cannot forget, sort of probably behind Peter, there were the six associates that have come with him from where Peter was in Joppa. And so these six Jewish people are astonished. Look at verse 45. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. This is God's gospel. God sent the Holy Spirit in the center of Jewish power, transforming the Jewish religious system and saying faith is now found in Christ alone. And the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost for the Jews. Then the gospel moves out into Samaria in Acts chapter 8. They have their Pentecost in Samaria. And now the gospel is moving out to the ends of the earth. And now here is the Gentile Pentecost. No man or woman could ever do that, could they? Whose gospel is this? This is God's gospel. And it's God's gospel that is going globally. What was the evidence of this ministry of Christ coming upon the people? The Holy Spirit then becomes evident in their life. Verse 46. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? And then they received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So we ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. But then you say, what's going on at head office? News gets back to Jerusalem. Something's going on with the Gentiles. It was bad enough that something went on with the half-Jews who were the Samaritans, but surely not with the Gentiles. Look at verse 11 of chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them? Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it happened. Then down to verse 15. As I began to speak in Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit came on them, and as he had come on us at the beginning, Acts chapter 2. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as we have received, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And how will the Jerusalem church respond? They hated the Gentiles. We can't understand how much the hatred was there. But this is God's gospel, so God's at work in their heart as well. Look at verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Christ is no longer here. How are they going to hear if he's no longer here? They've got to hear through you. There's been a Pentecost at Jerusalem. There's been a Pentecost in Samaria. There's been a Pentecost amongst the Gentiles. And so God's gospel is moving to the very ends of the earth. And so now he asks you not to have a quiet faith, but to shout it from the rooftops. Britain's King George V was to give the opening address at a special disarmament conference with the speech relayed by radio to the United States. As the broadcast was about to begin, a cable broke in the New York radio station and more than a million listeners were left without sound. A junior mechanic in the station called Harold solved the problem this way. By picking up both ends of the cable and allowing 200 volts of electricity to pass through him, he was the living link that allowed the king's message
to get through. You this morning, you're the next link. God's gospel has got to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And he's no longer doing it with Peter. He's no longer doing it with John. He's no longer doing it with Paul. He's doing it with you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that this is your gospel. This is your good news of great joy that will be for all the people. We thank you that you sent Jesus. We thank you that you raised Jesus. And we thank you that you left us your Holy Spirit until the work on earth is done. For it's in Jesus' wonderful and powerful name that we pray. Amen. Amen.